Go ahead and put that first slide up there. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." And Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." When Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should we hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically, "Yes, go and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory." Now, that was my verse in the middle of the week, and also it's my prayer this morning. Lord, help me to be like Micaiah, that I would only speak what you have put in my heart to speak. Lord, I do ask your blessing upon this congregation, that you would truly work in this congregation and draw us to the place that you'd have us to be. Lord, we do pray for the pastor that's coming that you're bringing, Lord, but also, Lord, that we would not neglect and that we would not, that we would be present with you and hear your word this time, in Jesus' name. I did put this up here so that I would pray because I did notice that sometimes I didn't pray. My sermon, the title, you can leave it right here for right now, though, is Fear the Lord, Fear of the Lord. And that was going to be my sermon about almost a month ago now. And it's interesting to me that in this time, what has taken place, because we didn't have the service at that time. One thing that's happened is this sermon went, it's not the same as what I would have delivered that day. That doesn't surprise me, because it's later now. And it's amazing the things that have taken place in these last 3 weeks. I mean, truly amazing. God is working in our nation in ways that he has not worked for years. I mean, who'd have ever thought we would have God-honoring commercials at the Super Bowl? Now, some people might argue whether they were or weren't, but yet I believe that the heart of those that put them there, and I really believe that God was honored, and at least his attention was brought to the Lord Jesus. Some of you, hopefully you've heard about what's happening in Asbury. And actually, Asbury isn't the only revival taking place that's been birthed in the last 3 weeks. There's probably 15, 20 of them. Asbury may even turn out to be one of the smaller ones. It's amazing what the Lord is doing. And that's here, let alone what's happening and continues to happen around the world. The Great Commission is being completed. Now, this is here because also the Lord reminded me, as with my last sermon that I gave, is that one of the most important things we can do during this time is to be in the Word of God. During this time, knowing the Word of God, being familiar with the Word of God, it is a way in which Christians will be able to communicate with each other in ways that others that might be harmful to us or attempt to be will not. But yet, the word never comes back void. It always will reach what the Lord intends for it. It isn't for us, except for that we should know the word and we need to speak it. Now, question is, how many of you recognize the context of this verse? Is this enough of the verse? Do you know the story behind this? Does the fact that it's in 1 Kings chapter 22 help? I mean, see, these are questions that I think are important that we ask, not to chastise, but just simply to say, are we prepared? It's just like if I go in, if when I went into teaching my classroom, I mean, sometimes you'd go, but you prepare. When I teach my Sunday school lesson, I prepare. Because I don't know which direction always the Lord's going to lead. And we certainly have to be on top of where the Lord's going now, because things are going to be happening quickly. But this story is, and it's interesting, I mean, there were 400 prophets or something like that, I don't know, that had just told King Ahab that he was going to win a battle. And Jehoshaphat, whose name isn't mentioned here, one of the kings of Judah, because Ahab was a king of Israel, and there never was a godly king of Israel. I mean, of the northern kingdoms, sorry. Israel, we could look at David, and so I don't want to leave him out. But the thing is, do we know the context? Now, actually, Micaiah was a prophet of the Lord. Ahab's complaint about him was that he never said anything good about him. In fact, if you read a little bit further, he tells him, you're going to die. And he did. He tried to disguise himself. Still didn't matter. A stray arrow hit him, and he died. I mean, the Lord is there. Okay, but I put it here because in these stories, now, first of all, Micaiah replied sarcastically. I mean, should the people of the Lord reply sarcastically? I mean, they're human. He'd just been insulted by Ahab. But yet, he gave what God told him exactly as he was supposed to. Go to the next slide. Now, the fear of the Lord. This was originally my title slide. From Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One. Now, the fear of the Lord. A couple of things I want to put out there, because some people would say, well, we've been told, I mean, that they, I don't know, I've never counted them, but somebody said that there's 365 verses in the Bible that tell you not to be afraid. And one for every day of the year, because the Lord does not want us to be afraid. And the fear of the Lord, now, if you think about it, you go all the way back to Genesis and Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, what'd they do? They went and hid. They were afraid. Now, the fear that they had was a brand new thing for them. We don't know exactly what it was, but they did not have the fear of the Lord at that time. They were afraid of the Lord. They knew that God was all-powerful. They knew they had disobeyed, but they were afraid, much in the way that a child would be afraid, because they just got done lying to their parents, and their parents knew they were lying. I mean, God will always know when we lie. But so the fear of the Lord goes far beyond fear. Now, does it mean that we have reason to be afraid of the Lord? Yes, we're sinners. We have reason to be afraid of the Lord. Now, today's Sunday school lesson was interesting, because when we think about it and we go into this, when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. I mean, that thing was approximately 5 inches thick, woven linen with all kinds of, and I mean, you're not going to take that. I mean, even if you could maybe tear a telephone book, I mean, telephone books aren't as big as they used to be, but there used to be people that could say, I can tear this telephone book in half. I'm sorry, they're not going to tear that curtain in half. But what's significant about this is that the Holy of Holies was opened up at that time. It was no longer necessary. Now, I can read a little story here about, and this came from part of our lesson today in Sunday school. And this is from Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, who died after they entered the Lord's presence and burned the wrong kind of fire before him. The Lord said to Moses, warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses. If he does, he will die. For the ark cover, the place of the atonement, is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover. Now, entering in, for a sinner to enter in to the presence of the Lord is not something that was done. And Aaron, this story, Aaron's two sons, part of the story is they'd possibly been drinking, but they went in and they were not authorized to burn this incense and make a sacrifice at the time, and God simply struck them dead. I mean, it's a serious business to enter into the presence of the Lord. Aaron was not allowed to mourn. He was not allowed to touch their bodies. He was not allowed to see them. They were drug outside the camp and disposed of. And part of this warning is just simply to the high priests. Before the high priest could enter, they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices or make, on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices necessary for the year's sins, because they did that once a year. Now, I say this simply because with Jesus' death and resurrection, his sacrifice paid for everything here, even the sins of Aaron and all these others, all the things that were atoned for in the past, the price was still paid by Jesus and his death. Very serious thing. Now, he did open up and he became the high priest. When he left, he didn't go to the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. He went to the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he sits there interceding for us today, because that price has been paid. But sometimes we think because we have a freer access to the Lord that there isn't as much need for that fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord, actually, go ahead and go to the next slide, because we need to know what is the fear of the Lord. Now, it is not being afraid. I mean, we can be afraid of man. We can be afraid because we're envious of something. There can be fears for all kinds of things. We can have anger. We can have bitterness. But the fear of the Lord is a very powerful thing. And Adam and Eve's hiding, I don't necessarily have a story there that I can go back to and simply know that. But the fear of the Lord, the nice thing about the fear of the Lord, without saying a lot, this is really an introduction. There's no way I can cover the fear of the Lord today. But I do want us thinking about it. But one of the things about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord will create obedience and work to prevent sin in our lives. Now you see, it's very easy. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning too, so I'll just use this simple little illustration. I mean, I can be talking with Bev, or I can be talking with our kids. In fact, it might have even, I think it was even with one of our children. A couple months ago, I spoke something and Bev said, "You're lying." And of course, my first reaction is, "Of course I'm not lying." I mean, I don't know that I said that, but I know I at least thought it. And then in front of my children, thankfully there's only one, I think, not all of them. But anyway, it's just one of those things I had to say. I mean, thankfully, Bev was really did me a favor by saying, "You were lying." Because I said, "Yes, I was." What I said there was not fully the truth. It was part of it, but out of love, sometimes we'll say out of love, or sometimes we won't say everything. Now, sometimes if you're going to lie, it doesn't hurt. I mean, there's times when people should just hear the whole truth. Or there's times if you're going to speak in love, don't say anything at all. Wait for the Lord to give you an opportunity. But having a reverence for God, having a fear of the Lord, will help us to be more obedient, more faithful, and have a closer relationship with the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord does. Because we still sin. And when we sin, and we are going to sin, but one of the things we need to do is just learn to confess it. I mean, if it takes your wife or your spouse saying, "That's a lie," don't him and haw. Just say, "You're right. I mean, I came around faster than what I..." I believe that was the Lord. I mean, there have been times when I might have waited a while. But if we deny our sinfulness, we are moving away from the Lord, and that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord does not want us like Adam and Eve hiding. He doesn't want us hiding from him. He wants us like Moses walking to the top of Mount Sinai to be with him. Because there were very few. I mean, there was at one time an invitation for others to come up there, but the people of Israel said, "No, no, no, you go talk to him. He's scary." But again, that's another story. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, this is my definition. The fear of the Lord is the essence of acknowledging God for who he is and living according to that knowledge. I mean, there are all kinds of attributes of God. He is holy. He is our creator. He is just. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's faithful. He's merciful. You could make a list that goes on. I mean, just think of all of his names. He's also relational. He's a father. He's a son. He's the Holy Spirit. That one is kind of hard to put in your family, but it's good if he's there in your family. So may as well, I can't be the Holy Spirit for someone else. Oh, actually, maybe I can. I mean, in some ways, I guess I've heard that thing said, but it's still there. It's important. But there's also Savior, Lord, friend, brother. I mean, there's so many aspects of God. He goes far beyond deserving reverence. And then the interesting thing is he's our comforter, he's our counselor, but going back, the Lord our God is one. That Trinitarian concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet being one, and he invites us to be one with him. And so, fearing the Lord draws us into a greater relationship. The fear of the Lord, I'm sorry, draws us into a greater relationship with God. And that's why I want to teach on it, and that's why it's there. I want you thinking that, hey, I need that fear. The other thing, part of this is, and living according to that knowledge. Now, I will use a couple of different examples here, biblical examples. Actually, I've got more than we're going to use. Put it that way. But how does a person's life acknowledge God for who he is? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that you are a sinner and you need a Savior? I mean, that's salvation in a nutshell. I mean, but that's there. I mean, you need to believe that God is who he is and what he did will save you from your sin, or you're not going to be saved. So belief is part of that life. But part of it's also, do I accept his words? I mean, one thing in the Christian church, and there's just been a lot. You hear so much about, God's word is his word. Do I accept what he says? Again, that's part of belief, but do I accept it? Or do I make an excuse for why I don't accept it? Do I honor him? Do I obey him? Am I grateful for what he does in my life? Am I grateful for my wife who called me out? I mean, sometimes it takes a day. I mean, hopefully it doesn't, but hopefully we can get better at that, because people, if we're in a church that's truly united, are we able to be offended by each other one day and be back fellowshipping with them, loving them, one with them the next? Because there's going to be times when people are going to say things quicker or do things without asking, or do things without, without asking, but people are going to do things, and then they maybe should have, thought how it affects other people before they do it. I mean, that's just part of living together, whether it's in a family, but we are a family here. And so this living according to the knowledge, do we live believing that God is all-powerful? I mean, do we actually believe he can heal? I mean, now, again, believing that God can heal and having a belief that God will heal does not necessarily guarantee a healing. I mean, listen to Johnny Erickson Tata. I mean, she's one that, at least, I know from her testimony, she'll say that she's glad that she wasn't healed of her blindness, because she's afraid of what would have happened had she not been blind. Everyone who was healed died. In Jesus' day, and there was also all those woes. Woe to Bethsaida, woe to this place. I was there. And when Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, came the next day, are you going to make me king because I fed you? I mean, are we looking for Jesus, or are we looking for the manifestation of his presence? And so that's, again, and that applies to the Holy Spirit also. I mean, it's the same God. We can't be afraid of the Holy Spirit either. Okay, next one. Okay, now, this is from Isaiah. This is quite often, we'll sometimes hear this, but a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. His roots, a branch will, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, it's interesting in these things, there's mercy tied with power in here. In all of these things, I mean, do people really believe that God is going to judge the needy? I mean, we don't hear it said that way too often, but there it is right in the Word. Now, he says he will use righteousness. Do we believe that God is righteous? Do we believe his judgments are righteous? I mean, those are some issues that are going out there in the world. That's why a lot of people reject Christianity, because of what they believe about God. But that first verse is quoted a lot of times at Christmas. Now, it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, but we have a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I mean, those are the things I want you to see, but I want you to see here that, do we believe these things about the Lord? Is he faithful? And that's hard sometimes in difficult situations. You look at a situation and you say, Lord, you let me down. I'm trying to decide who let me down the worst, State Farm or Nissan when I bought a car. I look back at it and I go, was I really thinking? Or was I just being selfish? Thinking that insurance was going to pay for something that, insurance isn't a catch-all. It doesn't prevent accidents. It doesn't prevent loss. We can't make it what it isn't. But again, when we look at these things, this is a very important verse. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, here's a story. Now, to me, this is evidence of the fear of the Lord. How many of you know this story? Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, I will show you. Now, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Now, was he trying to obey God or avoid Sarah? I mean, did he tell Sarah half-truth? God told me to go make a sacrifice. I mean, I think if he would have told him the whole truth, Sarah may not have let him out of the tent that day. I mean, that was laughter a few years later. But yet, no, Sarah may have been right on board, because that was later on, but I don't know. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he went, he had cut enough wood for a burnt offering. He set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, I mean, I'm a father or mother. I mean, many of our parents. Can you imagine this? And would you get up bright and early and start out? Would you wait until noon, or maybe hesitated a day or two? Would you be willing to journey 3 days? Now, the other question is here is, people do this every day with abortion. Get up early in the morning. Got to go get this taken care of. This isn't what I want. But this is an example of Abraham And one of the things that's neat about our God is part of the reverence or the fear of the Lord is it's how we mature. It's how we grow in the Lord and our relationship with Him. Because this is, I don't have this on the screen, but I'm just going to read a little bit of this because you know these stories by heart, right? But this is two chapters earlier. Now, Abraham moved from there to into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed at Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?" Now it's interesting. He was the king. He knew he was responsible for a nation. And if he was destroyed, so would his nation be. Do our kings consider themselves have that much responsibility for those under them? Now, Abimelech had not gone near her. He said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?" He did not say to me, "She is my sister." Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And didn't she also say, "He is my brother"? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story, but it's one of the things that later on, it says, "What reason did Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." The fear of God does not only, it applies to everyone. And one of the things that we hear a lot today is every knee will bow, every tongue confess. I mean, there's going to be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but that doesn't mean that every tongue confessing and every knee bowing is going to be going to heaven. Every demon knows that Jesus is the Son of God and who He is. Know the Lord as your Savior before you drop your knee. Or as you drop your knee, because you've recognized the goodness of God, or because you've recognized the power of God, or that Jesus exists and He is God, drop your knee and then confess, "Lord, I need you as a Savior." I mean, the order doesn't matter for your salvation. I mean, in the Middle East, because of working with Islam and other religions, and even here, many people are discipled for many years before they come to recognize the Lord as their Savior, before salvation comes. The thief on the cross was saved, but had no discipleship training. And so, discipleship and salvation, again, both very important topics. I just bring this up. Notice how far Abraham has come. Next slide. Oops. Okay, let's see. I better get on the right page myself. Okay, there we go. All right. The Lord speaks to Elijah. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord said to him. And Elijah stood there. And the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his cloak, his face in a cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Notice, Elijah knew the Lord. But you know why he got here? He was running away. I mean, he had just brought fire down from heaven, brought a rainstorm that hadn't happened for 3.5 years. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, and he takes off running. He went and hid. I mean, Elijah is a great man of God, but he's a man. And God is merciful. He simply says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he just tells him, get back to work. And he also reminds him, you're not alone. There's 7,000 back there. I mean, this is the story, but do you know these stories? But do you see in these stories, the neat thing is that Elijah had grown a lot by this point. He knew the Lord. He recognized him. He wasn't afraid of a windstorm. He wasn't afraid of an earthquake. He wasn't afraid. Are we afraid of an earthquake? Are we afraid of an asteroid? Are we afraid? I mean, what are we afraid of? Or are we going to fear and trust the Lord? Because if we fear and trust him, we can be just like Elijah. We may not have a chariot to ride in, but he's going to take us home. But he wants us to grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He wants us to grow together. That's why he said, go back and get Elisha. Okay, next slide. When Moses led the people out of Egypt, where was he taking them? What was their destination? Go ahead. When Moses led the people out of Israel, if you think you know the answer, raise your hand. Where was he taking them? Yes. Promised land. Anyone else? Why would he take him to the promised land? Okay, good. It would be the fulfillment of a promise. And God always fulfills his promises. Go to the next slide. Now see if you recognize where this is. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. You will, when you have brought the people of out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. He was headed to this mountain first. He was on the way to the promised land, there's no doubt. We're on our way to the promised land too. And one of the things that I would encourage you at this time also is study the Exodus. Because its connection to end times is, I mean, you can't leave it out. It's tremendous. Now, why would Moses need to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt to, what's the name of the mountain? Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, the way it sounds here, but essentially they're the same mountain. Before we go to the promised land, what do we have to do? I mean, the people of Israel knew that they had a land promised to them. But if we're going to the promised land, what do we have to do first? We have to meet the Lord. I mean, these people have been 400 years in Egypt, a good portion of that time as slaves. They were more familiar with the Egyptian gods than they were with their own. Now, they had just seen the 10 plagues. The Lord, they'd just seen the deliverance of through the Red Sea. But we need to meet our God before we go there. We need to learn about our God and his characteristics, because that's what the fear of the Lord is about. What is God's character? Do we trust God to be righteous and merciful? Do we believe he is who he is? Now, if you remember, most of the people that made it to this mountain did not make it to the promised land because of other things. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, this is at the time of the seventh plague. And this is just a couple of snips out of Exodus, or out of the Exodus. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send, this is the seventh plague, the worst hailstone that has ever fallen on Egypt. From the day that it was founded till now, give an order to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal and that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and livestock back inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Seventh plague. We've got some Egyptians that are starting to fear the Lord. Now, one of the interesting things that we don't hear about a lot also, with the leaving, a lot of Egyptians left Egypt with the Israelites because they feared the Lord. They had seen something that they go, whoa, this is a God. Go to the next one. A little bit later, Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail. You will, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's, but I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. We know there's three more plagues. Story of Passover, essentially. Now, Israel was not participating in all these plagues at this time, some of them, because they were beginning to fear the Lord. All right, go to the next one. Deuteronomy, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? This is at Mount Sinai. Ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. God chose his people Israel. He also chose us. His desire is that all would know him. He knows that all will not necessarily know him, and many will reject him. just like they did at this time. But God's heart is one of affection for his people, but he has to be true to himself. He is not just love. He would be a very inadequate God if that was the only case. Okay, next one. This just continues. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. And actually at that time, they do believe, because there's about 2 million of them that left, and to the naked eye, at that time, that's probably a good approximation of how many stars you could see. I don't know how many people sat there and went, 1, 2, 3, 4. But as far as what was naked, visible to the naked eye, God kept his promise to Abraham. Next one, slide. Okay, again, I go back to what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the essence of acknowledging God for who he is. And living according to that knowledge. I guess right now, I want us just to consider the fear of the Lord, learning that if we're going to acknowledge who God is, we need to learn more about him. It's infinite. I mean, when I tried to list, I was going to make a list of the attributes. I gotta preach someday, so I can't just list them all because it'd take me forever. He is our God. He is positive. He is who he says he is. Now, our place as humans, and it's one of the things that we really need to be praying about, is because people want to think that the interesting thing is that every other God, including science makes a lousy God, education makes a lousy God, all the gods of history are all man-made, with the exception of possibly Satan. He's not truly a god. He's a fallen angel. He's subject to God, just like the rest of us are. But he's far more powerful than we are. He is a deceiver. And one of the things that we can see in the world today is that deception. If we want to protect ourselves against deception, we need to fear the Lord. Because that's one of the things that we're warned against in this time, is that the deceptions will become so great that even the elect would be deceived. But the elect are not deceived. Because we have oil in our lamps. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we have the tools that God has given us. Because God has said, trust me. When you lie, confess it. Draw together, strengthen each other. Become my body so that I can be glorified. And now, last one. It's not noon yet. Okay. now, this... I wanted a place to conclude, because this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. I mean, Jesus describes us as his, as God's glory. Because we are his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, well, this speaks for itself. How are you doing in your fear of the Lord? And I guess what I'd just say is, we could maybe play a little music and just consider, do I really trust him? I mean, because I know that we can believe in him, we can be saved, but yet, well, one of the things I guess I'm going to mention is, when you're doing this, then the Lord will bring you things in. And I didn't get a full chance, but I did listen. One of the things I listened to was John Bevere, and I know some of you know him. He has, he was preaching on the fear of the Lord, or actually he called it the awe of God or something like that. But it was just interesting. I just go, Lord, this is a message you're taking to your people. So I was going to say, if you want more on this topic, don't be afraid he did a beautiful job. His subject was a little different than this, or his approach, but yet, seek the Lord and thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you.